Well, brethren, with regard to what we are taking up tonight as we look a final time at Galatians 6:10, certainly one of the enemies of the matter that is before us is the enemy of procrastination. When the opportunity to do good to all men comes to us, or the opportunity to do good to one another arrives, there is certainly the tendency within us to procrastinate due to laziness, due to self-interest that absorbs us, due to callousness, we just don't care, due to dullness, we don't recognize the opportunity, or maybe due to presumption, somebody else will take care of it. The opportunity, the fit moment and circumstance arrives, and we put it off. That's the subject of the lines that I set before you tonight from a poetic piece entitled, What Have We Done Today? Found in William Bennett's Book of Virtues, page 384, by the poet Nixon Waterman. We shall do much in the years to come, but what have we done today? We shall give our gold in a princely sum, but what did we give today? We shall lift the heart and dry the tear. We shall plant a hope in the place of fear. We shall speak words of love and cheer. But what did we speak today? We shall be so kind in the afterwhile, but have we been today? We shall bring to each lonely life a smile, but what have we brought today? We shall give to truth a grander birth, and to steadfast faith, a deeper worth. We shall feed the hungering souls of earth. But whom have we fed today? We shall reap such joys in the by and by. But what have we sown today? We shall build us mansions in the sky, but what have we built today? 'Tis sweet in the idle dreams to bask, but here and now, do we our task? Yes. This is the thing our souls must ask. What have we done today? Or in the language, brethren, of Galatians 10, what opportunity have we seized and sanctified today to do good to all men? And most of all, to those of the household of faith. Well, brethren, one final time tonight, we are looking at Galatians 6 at verse 10. And with this consideration tonight, we will finish the body of the Galatian letter. And following the outline, we come now tonight to the conclusion with regard to this unit of thought that began in the previous verse. And the fact that we have come upon a conclusion drawn from the preceding is plainly evident as verse 10 begins, "So then," a plain expression in the original that a conclusion is being drawn from the preceding and probably especially from the promise of reaping, "We shall reap if we do not grow weary." The promise of reaping in due time, in other words, is to be to us a holy stimulant, a motivation for what is now to be expressed. "So then, while we have opportunity," the word rendered opportunity signifies the opportune moment that has come to us to do something. The term rendered opportunity signifies a fit and suitable occasion for a certain action. It is a term that is used often in the New Testament, and among its usages, I quote but a few to demonstrate what the term rendered opportunity, literally it reads time, but the sense of that term time renders opportunity an accurate translation. A few of the references beginning in Matthew 11 at verse 25. "At that time," Matthew says, "Jesus answered and said," now in the context it is at the time of his pronouncement of woe upon unbelieving Chorazin and Bethsaida, it was a fitting moment to speak of the sovereignty of God in salvation. In Matthew 13 at verse 11, our Lord says, "In the time of harvest, I will say to reapers, first gather up the tares." In Matthew 26 at verse 18, our Lord says, "My time is at hand. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." In Romans 5 at verse 6, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time," the term is translated, "Christ died for the ungodly." In Ephesians 5 at verse 16, we read of making the most of your time, of those successive moments on the calendar that are fit for certain activities and exertions and events, making the most of your time. With regard to our dealing with the unconverted, Colossians 4:5, making the most of the opportunity, it is so translated. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:6, "The time of my departure, my death, has come." The term we are working with here in Galatians 6:10, rendered opportunity, signifies the arrival of a moment that is quite favorable for a certain action, for a certain event, for a certain application of ourselves. Thus it is rendered opportunity. It may be illustrated as follows. A farmer needs cool and dry weather to harvest his crop. And a high pressure system moves in. It is, in the sense of the term we're looking at, it is the time, the opportunity to seize and to harvest. It comes, it's going to go, you've got to exploit it when it arrives. A student needs a few more minutes to study for an exam that's going to be taken later in the school day. That student perhaps goes to his or her first period class, and for one reason or the other, the teacher gives the class a study hall. The time, the right time, the opportunity has now arrived. It's to be exploited. An opportunity for a little final study for that exam. That's the sense of the term in Galatians 6:10. A shopper needs a certain item, and upon entering a store, sees it at 50% off. The opportunity is present to purchase that item. Again, verse 10 of Galatians 6. So then, while we have the opportunity, the moment, the circumstance has arrived, it's before us. Perhaps the language is to be understood in two senses. Broadly, our present life is the opportunity. As Jesus went about doing good, Acts 10:38, during His incarnate ministry, so we are to do the same during the course of our mortal lives. Our few and fleeting years constitute the opportunity, the seed time, to sow to the Spirit by doing good, by serving, by ministering to others. Broadly speaking, the opportunity may encompass the totality of our brief lives. But secondly, and more particularly, the sense may well be this. The idea while we have opportunity may signify the providential circumstances and moments whereby our paths cross the paths of others who have a present need and we have the capacity to do something about it. In some way, we encounter another who needs the good we are able to supply. We have a sufficiency. We have a capacity to answer their want. The want is now before us. The want may be a word of encouragement. The want may be a ride to the doctor. The need that is now arrived before us may be the need of a mother for some help with her children. Whatever the case, the sense is we are to seize the moment and do the good. A circumstance develops, a moment arrives, something in the way of need has presented itself to us. While we have opportunity, let us do something about it. It was reported to me that while I was gone, and I meant to ask permission to use this, I hope I'm not presumptive by going ahead and using it, I forgot to ask the permission. But while I was gone, it was reported that someone in our presence tonight had a portion of a tree come down on their property. Well, the opportunity arose for two of our men. There was a circumstance at a moment in time a circumstance and a moment in time calling out for a fit, seasonable response. And two of our number responded, it, in my mind, as I heard it reported, a clear illustration of what Paul is writing to us in Galatians 6:10. And those two men went over and efficiently dispatched that tree, or that portion of it. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good. We are not to let the opportunity pass. Not to give way to procrastination, whether due to our selfishness, our self-absorption, our laziness, our assuming others will step up and do the good that I can do. Rather, we are to exploit and take advantage of the seed time now before us and sow to the Spirit by doing the good that is now at the moment and with the circumstance called for. This is to be the character of our years, demonstrated at those fit and suitable ready-made moments for doing good. We are to be an alert, responsive, initiating people of God, seizing the opportunity, expending and exerting and denying ourselves when the opportunity is before us. The opportunity for doing good. Paul writes, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good." The hortatory form signifies let us be active. Let us work effectively the good. The language is conveying effort and energy and the exertion of our faculties, the self-expenditure of our humanity, so as actually to do the good. And this active doing of the good, in any number of the varied forms it may take, this active doing of the good is to be directed, in the language of verse 10, to all men. And what follows indicates plainly that the all men signified are unbelievers, those outside of Christ. Men of the world of all sorts, all races, all classes, all ages, all economic strata, men of all sorts who are outside of Christ, to whom we can do good of all kinds. Perhaps the emphasis here is on benevolence. Perhaps the emphasis is on kind and helpful deeds, providing a supply for various temporal and material needs, but expanding the thought of doing good, certainly, all men, the outsiders, those yet dead in their sin, aliens to Christ, they surely, brethren, need the good of a credible, consistent example lived out by us in their presence. They surely need the good at a seasonable moment, Colossians 4:5, of our speaking with grace of the gospel of Christ. Quoting from Albert Barnes, he says, "This is the true rule about doing good." And now he quotes Cotton Mather, the New England Puritan. "The opportunity to do good," says Mather, "imposes the obligation to do it. It's come to you. You have the capacity. The moment is right." Mather is saying that all adds up to obligation. Not just to stand there with our hands in our pockets, or pretending we don't see, crossing to the other side, of the street, as those who pass by, the beaten man, in the account of the Good Samaritan. The simple rule is that we are favored with the opportunity and that we have the power. It is not that we are to do it, that is the good, when it is convenient, or when it will advance the interest of a party, or when it may contribute to our fame. The rule is that we are to do it when we have the opportunity, no matter how often that occurs, no matter how many of objects of benevolence are presented, the more the better. No matter how much self-denial it may cost us, no matter how little fame we may get by it, still, if we have the opportunity to do good, we are to do it and be thankful for the privilege. And it is to be done, Barnes writes, to all men, not to our family only, not to our party only, not to our neighbors only, not to those of our own color only, not to those who live in the same kind with us or the same land with us, but to all men. If we can reach and benefit a man who lives on the other side of the globe, whom we've never seen and shall never see in this world or in the world to come, still we are to do him good. If that opportunity, as it has with us, if it's come to us. This active doing of the good is to be directed to all men. Good of all kinds to all kinds of men. Yet, there is a priority. As verse 10 continues, and especially, it could read, and most of all, there is a particularism. A particularism with regard to our doing good. A priority, a precedent. And especially, that adverb is used in a few other places. I'll read a few of its occurrences so as to demonstrate the emphasis of especially. Acts 20 at verse 28. Verse 38. Those on the beach there at Miletus, grieving especially over the word which he, Paul, had spoken, that they should see his face no more. Paul spoke many things to the elders of the Ephesian church on the beach at Miletus. Warnings about wolves coming in to ravage the flock. But the thing that particularly grieved them is that they never see Paul again. In 1 Corinthians 14 at verse 1, we have this term especially. Pursue love. Yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially, most of all, particularly, that you may prophesy. And he goes on to tell us why. Because the church receives edification from it. In 1 Timothy 4 at verse 10, we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. There the use of the adverb points to a particular redemption. And then in 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially, most of all, for those of his own household, he is worse than an unbeliever. He is denied the faith and worse than an unbeliever. Well, it's that term. One other instructive instance that points out its sense, I should include in 2 Timothy 4 at verse 13. Paul's final writing before his death, when you come, writing to Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments, the scriptures. Well, it's that term that we find here in Galatians 6:10. Let us do good to all men, and especially, most of all, to those who are of the household of the faith. Note that phrase, the household of the faith. Its root is the common word house. The particular form before us signifies not the house, but those who live in the house. The household. It signifies those who live, we might say, under the same roof. The occupants of the same house. Those who inside the house compose the family. Those in, those of the house. We find the term in Ephesians 2 at verse 19. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. And again, we find the term in the text just read in 1 Timothy 5 at verse 8. That man who is to provide for his own household, especially those who comprise his own family. The emphasis here in Galatians 6:10, the household of the faith. The emphasis is upon the family members who comprise the household of the faith. The faith being the revelation of truth. The truth that has ordered and organized and directed the household. Those truths which comprise the faith, the objective content of the revelation which those in the household believe and submit to. That truth which governs and orients and directs their lives together as a family in God's household. John Brown writes, every poor and distressed man had a claim on me for pity. All men. And if I can afford it, for active exertion and pecuniary relief, all men that God sends into my life, and there is an opportunity to do them good, they have claim upon such. But a poor Christian has a far stronger claim on my feelings, my labors, and my property. He is my brother. My brother in the household. Equally interested as myself in the blood and the love of the Redeemer. I expect to spend an eternity with him in heaven. He is the representative of my unseen Savior. And he, my unseen Savior, considers everything done to this poor afflicted, to his poor afflicted has done to himself. For a Christian to be unkind to a Christian is not only wrong, Brown says, it is monstrous. It's a family member with whom we have a common and eternal bond. A common Savior who has granted common covenantal benefits, justification and sanctification, a common Holy Spirit who has vitally joined us to Christ and given us a common life. We have a common destiny, a common inheritance, a common dwelling place in the eternal order, the new heavens and the new earth. And all of this produces, and especially, a priority in our sowing. A priority in our sowing to the Spirit in the way of doing good. The priority is upon one another, brethren, family members of the same household of the faith. While we have opportunity, let us do good to all men in the week ahead. But most of all, to our family members. You're familiar with the common phrase, charity begins at home. Well, that represents the priority here. It begins in the church. And brethren, we should ask, what good can I do to one of this household of the faith this coming week? The good timely encouragement. Again, the good of a phone call and a listening ear. The good of hospitality. The good of a kind and practical and helpful deed. Again, I exhort you as I exhort myself. Use your membership directory in your devotional time to answer such questions. Work through it, membership unit by unit. And ask what opportunity may be before me. Yes, to do good to all men, but especially to do good to the one another's of this household. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 2:7 of perseverance in doing good. Well, that summarizes in some respects what we have considered in Galatians 2:10. Paul writes to Titus that a portion of the purpose of Christ's redemption was that we would be zealous for good deeds. And in Titus 3 at verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who believe God may be careful to engage in good deeds. And at verse 14, and let our people. He's talking about those in the households of the faith on the Isle of Crete. Our people. And let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs that they may not be unfruitful. That's a near equivalent to what we have in Galatians 6:10. And the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 13 at verse 16 writes, "And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." May we offer such sacrifices expressed in the very application of our faculties, in the context of opportunities that come to us this week. May we offer such sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, not neglecting, not putting off, not procrastinating, doing good and sharing. While we have opportunity, let us do good to all men and especially to those of the household of the faith. Well, brethren, that brings us to the end of the body of the Galatian letter. There's only one thing left. That's the epilogue. Follow as I read our way through it, unit by unit. And God willing, we'll take it up next Lord's Day morning. This is the Apostle's postscript. His body of argument is now concluded. And at verse 11, we have first a command to observe something. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Large letters. Why did he write these large letters? And then verses 12 through 16. Something of a summary of what has gone before. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Verse 17, an appeal. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Probably a reference to the literal scars in his flesh as the result of the lashings and the persecution he had suffered. And then the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Let us pray. Father, may we be a people who go into the week ahead alert to each today and the opportunities providence may send our way. And Father, whether it is with all men or with our family members in the household of the faith. May we seize the moment. May we slay our procrastination, our selfishness, our dullness, our laziness, our own indulgence of ourselves. And may we expend and exert ourselves in the name of Christ, doing good, even as our Lord Jesus went about doing good. Father, again, I pray that we would be this kind of church. I pray, Father, that what we have considered here would be fleshed out in our interactions with unbelievers, in our relationships with one another, that there would be a plenitude of practical expressions demonstrating that we have heard the apostle and are glad and prompt to respond. Father, may it be upon our mind this week to do good to all men, and most of all, to our family members in your household. We pray in the name of our Savior, who gives us desire and capacity and sufficient grace to live in such a manner. Amen.